Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Kingdom Crossroads Podcast. Now, today is part two of an amazing four-part interview with author, speaker, and brother in Christ, Don Long. Don is a successful entrepreneur who started several companies but grew his business until it ranked in the top 1% of companies in the United States in his industry. Then, back in 2019, being led by God, he sold the business in order to have more time to pursue his many passions, which includes speaking, writing best-selling books, and consulting with entrepreneurs and helping them to grow their companies, all while embracing their true identity in Christ. Amen. And his latest book is titled The Blueprint of God. And if you missed any of the prior episode, well, you just need to go back and catch up. I mean, this is such an amazing discussion, which is why it took us four episodes to get it all in, amen? I just don't have the time to rewind and cover some of the things that we've already talked about. But right now, let's jump back into the interview with Don Long and his book, The Blueprint of God.
You also share some interesting insight into the seven pillars of wisdom from Proverbs chapter 9. And you relate that to the systems that are basically influencing our world today. Would you explain this for us and how you came to this realization for this, how this information is so applicable to us today?
If you read the eighth chapter and ninth chapter of Proverbs, are traditionally called the wisdom chapters, and mostly the eighth chapter, and it talks about the whole world and how the world was created through wisdom. Well, if you read in a couple different versions, you'll find that one of the versions said that he was the master artisan, spinning the things in motion. This is Jesus there being in the beginning of creation. He is wisdom. He's been made wisdom to us, is what the word says. But what happens is it talks about that wisdom has hewed her seven pillars in Proverbs 9, I think is verse 2 or 3. And so what I realize is that if you go over the Revelations, I believe it's 17, you can Google it or you can find it, but I think it's 17. It says that this is the mind that hath wisdom. The woman sets on the seven horns, or the seven mountains, is what it says, seven mountains. And what I realize is that God has a way. So if you take, I'll just give you John 3:16. Everybody's familiar with John 3:16. And this kind of how I realize that God wants to save systems, not just people. We don't quite understand this. And this is what caused our problems in discipling nations, because God wants us to disciple all nations, right? And so we've got to understand how important this is to the Father. So it says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever will believe will be saved, right? Well, what we don't realize is if you read those two verses, 16 and 17, you'll find that the word world is mentioned four times. And the inference of people is only mentioned once.
Yeah.
What does that mean? And I thought it just meant, you know, like everyone else, but the four times the word world is mentioned, it is cosmos or orderly arranged systems. Mm-hmm. And God said, I'll just give some of them to you. God set up the economic system to bless us. He set up education to teach us what the mind of God would look like lived out in society. He set politics up to govern from a righteous standpoint of his rules, his order, his laws. He set up media, if you will, to communicate the message of heaven first and how that impacts people. And then you can go to Hollywood and you can, you know, and then you, the church mountain was to actually groom the ministers of righteousness to send out into all the spheres. Amen. And so you have these seven, I call them mind molders, seven mountains, seven pillars, and basically they run society. And here's the challenge we have. Whoever sets at the gates are at the tops of these points, and whoever sets at the gates gets to determine what comes into the city.
Yeah.
And so when our people, or when God's people with his heart are not setting at the gates where the laws are made, in every one of these seven mountains, then what happens is the wrong spirit takes them over.
Yeah.
So the way that the first chapter in the book is on God's systems, and the way I describe it is they're kind of like funnels. They're kind of like organic from the Father. They're kind of like a spiritual funnel that brings the blessing of the Lord through each one of them, depending on the capacity for them to teach us his ways, right? Mm-hmm. Well, the problem is that when the devil or Lucifer or the people who are unrighteous gets a hold of the top place, then what comes through the filter will actually bring evil through it too.
Yeah.
Because God placed them and he placed us here with choice. So the whole thing is that who's going to rule the tops of these mountains determines what the nation will look like.
Yeah.
And we've kind of left, you know, in my opinion, I was just reading a Finney quote this morning, and I'm probably going to murder it because I won't have it all down. But if you can look it up yourself, it says that when Satan is so much in our legislative body that corruption is everywhere in the nation. It lays at the fault and the feet of the pulpit.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
And that was in 1780.
Preachers say that.
Yeah. You know, 1753 or 83 or something. I mean, it's been a long time ago. And it's like, wow. And what I started realizing is we've left the gates.
Yep.
As people.
We've abandoned the gates.
Exactly. Well, we haven't been taught. And part of this is because, you know, this is what the Lord was saying. It's like, hey, we've got to learn how to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves again, because this is so it makes me almost mad every time I talk about it, because I've studied it out so much now that what I realize is when you read that scripture, and anyone can look it up themselves, God does things in context. He never does things out of context, right? And so when you read the two passages prior to Jesus teaching the disciples, he's teaching his disciples in this moment in time, his personal disciples. When you read the two passages before and the two passages after, what you realize is, basically, I'm going to paraphrase it in English language, you're going to die, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, and then on the other side, you're going to die. Because he talks about being taken before synagogues and being beaten and put in prison and possibly killed. And prior to that, he says, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves, right?
Yeah.
So look, I grew up on the farm. Sheep have no defense. Dude, you're dead if you're a sheep, right? Yeah. And so what he's saying, this is in essence what I believe is being said in that thing in the passage, is if you want to live a long, prosperous life, you better learn how to start being wise as serpents. Because if you're not, you're going to die young. Amen. And I believe that was the primary message. And I think it's still the message today. I think the Jewish people, by and large, still get this, where the Christians do not. And this is kind of my passion, to teach Amen. This line upon line so people can have a scriptural foundation to step from. Because a lot of Christians want to believe this, but they don't have enough scripture or enough someone to teach them. Paul said, how can they hear unless a preacher be sent?
That's right. That's right. Amen. Amen. And that gets to the Great Commission question, because you share that the Great Commission is actually a three-prong mission.
Yeah.
Explain those three areas and how we as Christians should be operating in accordance with the Great Commission.
Absolutely. So getting people saved is only one prong. Mm-hmm. And I would say we've done a decent job at that, because best I can tell, there's probably more Baptists than there are people last time I looked. So, you know, it's an old Baptist joke. But anyways, so it's like the second piece is teaching people the ways of the Lord. Jesus said, teach them to observe and do all the things. That's in Old Testament as well as the New Testament writings. So we're supposed to teach them to observe all the things that I've taught you. This is what we should be doing in our teaching, right? And then the third prong in the one we've left. I think we do a decent job in getting, maybe not as good now as we did years ago, but I think we do a decent job in getting people saved. I think we do a decent job probably teaching some of the ways of the Lord, but I think we do a terrible job in discipling nations, because the best I can tell, America is a mess because we haven't discipled her in the last 40 or 50 years. We've just let her go, and we have not fought for her with our heart and soul, as this is a Christian nation, period. You're welcome to come and bring your beliefs in it, but your beliefs are not going to be law in our nation. And I think we have to revert back to some of this, and a lot of it comes across as being dogmatic and mean. Look, it's not dogmatic and mean. Look, when the Father gives you a commandment, it is not to hurt you. It is to heal you and help you.
Yeah.
And so when he says, don't touch this, this is sin. Well, if you touch it and you sin and you pay the consequence, well, all you had to do is just follow the Father. That was the love of the Father coming to you, right? And yeah. So it doesn't matter what the word says. We've got to stick with the word, and we can't pervert it and change it and alter it. This is exactly what the Pharisees did. You know, the 24th chapter of Matthew talks about the end times, so to speak. And I don't really teach much on that because I want to get people engaged to live now. But the chapter before that, or I'm sorry, it's the chapter after, the 25th chapter, about halfway through it, Jesus absolutely tears the Pharisees from one pillar to the next. Amen. And he goes through this list of things that they should have been doing that they weren't doing. And he was rebuking them at every level. He wasn't being mean to them. He was actually giving them the love that the Father was trying to express through him, because Jesus only did what the Father did, right? So he was actually expressing the love of God to them. Well, when you read it, it doesn't look like love to me. Not any definition I would have for love, right? But this is the whole paradox of the kingdom. It's a paradox. It's like God is pruning some days, and it feels like, you're going to kill me. You're actually going to kill me. And he's like, yes, son, you need to die so you can be resurrected. Amen. Right? Some things we have to be pruned back enough so we can be resurrected again. And so part of the process of discipling nations has to come back to where we know that we're supposed to rule and reign with him. It's in the word, and it's not for some pie in the sky out in the future. It's in the nasty now, because of biblical worldview. And if you read it, you can read it in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 is the only chapter you need. You don't even need another chapter in the Bible to understand a biblical worldview.
Amen.
When you are born again, you become a son or daughter of God. That's pretty simple, right? It's in Galatians chapter 3. Also, you become a son of Abraham. And this is what we've missed. Because then it says at the very end or the beginning of the fourth chapter that we've got chapter differentiations. This was one letter written to the Galatian church. It wasn't a differentiation from 3 to 4. But the beginning of 4 talks about, or the end of 3 talks about, if you are in Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
That's right. Amen. Amen.
So what I started realizing is a biblical worldview of discipling nations is based on our Judeo-Christian faith, and that covenant that Jesus ratified was Abraham's covenant. So everything that was promised to the importance to this is that everything that was promised to Abraham is, once you're in Christ, is yours.
That's right.
But
amen.
Chapter 4 says, as long as you are a child, you differ nothing more than a slave, though you be lord of all. This is where we're at. We do not understand the implications, and we stay children, and so we're tossed to and fro, as Paul says, with every wind and doctrine, because we don't understand who we are and what that affords us in Christ.
Amen. Amen. And I like how the Bible talks about, you know, the disciples were known for, quote unquote, turning the world upside down.
Yeah,
and that is a form of fulfilling the Great Commission that we can use today as well. Can you explain that to us?
I love that. I can tell you the disruptive factor. The reason disruption comes is because you walk in the room with a different spirit than's there.
Amen.
It's nothing more than a manifestation of light and darkness, the devil and God, and that's what happened when they went in these cities. They carried this extreme presence of the Holy Spirit on them, in them. And when they showed up and another spirit was in the atmosphere, people flipped out. And that's what the devil causes you to flip out when you run into that presence and you don't want to give it up, right? Mm-hmm. And so what happens is, and this is why Joel is so applicable. When you read Joel, and this is what God's doing, God's raising up a group of people that look like that. Those, if you want to call it end time, that's fine. But those are the people that are going to be the end time reapers. They're going to be, you know, before the Lord comes, he said, I'm going to release the spirit of Elijah.
Yep.
Well, if you read Joel chapter 2, verse 1 through 12, it looks like Elijah to me. I'm in that group. I want to be in that group. Yeah. Those people shake nations.
Yeah.
And that's what we have to have, is this disruptive factor, not for the fact of disrupting. Look, Jesus, all he did was show up, mm-hmm. and demons started screaming.
Yeah.
When's the last time some have screamed around you? You know, it's like, amen. I'm like, okay, Lord, wait a minute. I need to get a little deeper here, because I don't want to walk in a room and have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of me and someone being demonically controlled and that presence isn't strong enough for them to get convicted.
Yeah.
Amen. That's really what it comes to. It's a personal walk with the Lord. It causes fire to come on you that you don't try to do anything. The Holy Spirit does the work, but you show up. And when you show up, that's what the disciples did. They just showed up. They weren't looking to disrupt anything. The Holy Spirit ran into that other spirit and just boom. And it's like, that's what it means. And I believe we're going to see some of that. I think we're actually already seeing some of that in America right now.
Yeah, amen. Because we're definitely bumping into stuff. That's for sure.
We are definitely bumping into stuff. Yeah. Amen.
So your book is, you know, The Blueprint of God. What is the Blueprint of God and how can we find it?
Oh,
not the book. I'm talking about the actual Blueprint of God.
Yes. So there really are primary steps. I've actually got a course that I developed out of the book, but I also have a new book I'm going to release, probably just as an ebook, as a downloadable, called God Had a Dream and Wrapped Your Body. And I kind of drilled down on these points. But basically, what the Lord revealed to me, and I'll just give you the quick version, and you know, if you want to ask more, then that's fine. But basically, what he revealed to me was two scriptures were the foundation for the book. Number one is David's Psalms 139, and it go down there about halfway through 12 or 13 verses. It says, where you are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's the beginning spot. Well, as I read through that, about two verses later, it says that he saw my substance, the old English word substance. That word substance kept being highlighted to me, and the Lord showed me. He said, that word substance is actually my thumbprint and fingerprint upon every human before they're born. It's the DNA of the Father put in people before they're born, as you're being formed. That's one. And then over in Proverbs chapter 13, it said, when desire realized, it's like a tree of life. And those two things are kind of the foundation of the book. And what I started realizing was, and he took me through this process where the only place you can study about Lucifer when he was perfect is in Ezekiel.
Yeah.
And it says he was the seal of perfection, full of a sum of wisdom, perfect in beauty. And if you read a little further down, you'll find that he was perfect in all his ways. Mm-hmm. And I tell people, what would it be like if you were perfect in all your ways? And when I use the word perfect, I don't mean like never making a mistake. I mean like mature, like really maturing in all your ways, where you very kind of walk with the Holy Spirit, where you really become one with him, and you find that, and what the Lord showed me is in the seal of perfection is where your gift, talents, abilities, and your call resides.
Yeah.
Amen. And then full of the sum of wisdom is the actual thing that he puts in there beside it, like in your spirit, so that you have the wisdom to walk out the identity piece that's in the seal. Mm-hmm. And when you do those two things, they're kind of like, A plus B equals beauty. Beauty starts being expressed through you, through the wisdom and through the seal. And when it's like what you do. So what you do with your radio program and your podcast, people wouldn't describe it this way, but this is really what happens. You're bringing the beauty of the Lord through your gifts, talents, and abilities, the wisdom of God flowing over it. And suddenly there's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit in people's lives through this broadcast that changes them. Praise That's God. What beauty is.
Amen.
And it's like then when you start expressing that beauty. And so I kind of like the steps that I developed to help people walk through it are number one step is desire. So I talk about people's dreams. I kind of do that as in this new book, which will be a little bit more applicable. The second thing I talk about is your strengths are your gifts, talents, and abilities. And then the third thing he showed me was innate abilities. There are certain things that are innate to you that are in your seal of perfection.
Yeah.
Fourth is identity. Without your identity, the Lord told me when I started writing that book, The Blueprint of God, he said, if they don't get their identity back, none of the other parts of the book will matter.
Amen.
And I'm like, great. I wrote a whole book. And now it's a one chapter. If they don't get that, but the chapter of identity is the biggest chapter in the book. Because if we don't know who we are, none of the other things will actually help us that much.
Yeah.
The fifth one is workmanship. I realized that Lucifer had workmanship in him. This workmanship is kind of like your skill set and kind of like your drive inside of you to learn certain capacities because that speaks to your calling. Mm-hmm. And then the sixth one is obviously beauty. I just talked about it. But the seventh was so cool because what I realized is that we all have a superpower. Seven is a superpower. Yeah. And our superpower is based yeah. in the anointing we carry.
Amen.
It's in the presence.
Yeah. Amen. That is so true. And you know, just as a side note, when you're talking about Ezekiel and it's talking about Lucifer, called him the anointed cherub.
That's exactly
he right. had the anointing, the same right. anointing Jesus had, the same that's anointing right. given to us by the Holy Spirit. He had the anointing.
That's exactly right.
And you know, he's the only angel talked about in the whole Bible that was anointed.
That's right. You know?
And that's why he wanted to keep it and control it and distribute it, you know, and that's where he lost it.
Yeah. You know, that's exactly right. You know, it's interesting because every one of the attributes that we are called in Christ to be actually are fairly in alignment with what's in Ezekiel describing mm-hmm. Lucifer. But you got to realize, and so people get kind of the reason people don't want to be worldly when the Lord said, teach my church to be more worldly, what he was really saying was like, look, teach them how to operate in the wisdom of the serpent. That's what he was saying, right?
Speaking of the wisdom of the serpent, let's go into detail on that okay. a little bit and tell us what it is and how that leads to national reform.
Yeah, so what I started realizing, there's five foundational scriptures. All of these the master himself taught. So we don't need to worry about whether Paul taught it or whether Peter taught it or whatever. The master himself, our prototype, the one we're supposed to be exactly like, taught these things. And so what the wisdom of serpent looks like, works through, is being wise, cunning, and it's almost like this. Edmund Burke has this quote, and he says, the only hope for honest men is to expect the most evil from evil men. Mm-hmm. So basically, it's what Jesus said. Jesus said, basically, when you go to the world, treat everyone like a serpent until they prove otherwise, because you don't know who they are.
Yeah.
Because he said, be wise as serpents true. And harmless as doves. Well, the dove is a recognition of the Holy Spirit, right? So what happens is you can't see the Holy Spirit in people a lot of times. So when you go into the world, the only hope for honest men is to expect all evil of evil men. So you got to assume from the very outset of being cunning and stealthy and wise that, hey, these people might not have my best interest at heart. And until they prove otherwise, I am going to treat them like the Lord said to treat them, mm-hmm. number one. And this will help a lot of Christians because most Christians are gullible. They're just, it's like, dude, it's like the world, we don't understand being worldly. This is almost an inherent Jewish thing. And this is what I tell people, like, you need to get with your Jewish cousins and understand this. I'll give you a statistic. And this just shows in America, the Jewish population is way below 10% of the total population. Yet they own 40% of the wealth in America. The top 400 banks in the world, 200 are owned by Jewish people. Why? The blessing of Abraham. Well, wait a minute. The blessing of Abraham is supposed to be on the church, too. Why are we not there?
That's right.
We don't understand wisdom. We don't understand what wisdom does. And if you are, you know, so the first thing is being wise as serpents. This is the first scripture he gave me. The second one, which offended me, and I told him it offended me, is in Luke chapter 16. And it says, the sons of darkness are wiser in their generation yeah. than the sons of light. And I said, Lord, that makes me mad. And he said, well, why don't you change it? And I said, hold on one second. Wait a minute. How can I change something Jesus said? And I'm like, people are going to think I'm a heretic, right? And then he said, and he told me this, and I'd give this to you, all your listeners, and this is applicable in every everyday life. Anything that does not align with the covenant promised to Abraham that's in the word, you can change it. In other words, you like the being wise is the dark sons of darkness being wiser than us is not something he wanted to be permanent. It's just the way it was at that time frame. He would, because in Deuteronomy, it says we're to be the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. We're to lead. We're to have the wealth, to lend and not borrow. Well, you can't be in the lead and be dumber than the sons of darkness. Hello.
Yeah.
It just doesn't work that way. So yeah. Jesus is showing you a prototype that when you, if you read that scripture, it says that the end of his commending the unjust steward. Why? Because he had dealt cunningly and stealthily and wise. So those are two. Yeah. Then he says, when you get those two drilled down, he said, there's three ways to expand the kingdom. And number one is where the tares were sown among the wheat while men slept.
Yeah.
So it says that a thief comes in the night. Well, Jesus is coming back like a thief in the night. So his people should be coming as a thief at the night and sowing wheat among the tares so that the wheat overtakes the tares. This is what he's referencing. Amen. Do the opposite that the world is doing. Amen. And you'll sow the kingdom in them, right? The second reference Amen. Is when he talks about the mustard seed. He said the mustard seed is the smallest seed among that type of tree. But when the tree grows up, it's the largest tree within that set of species. Mm-hmm. And this is how the kingdom works. And then the third thing he gave me was leaven. This is so cool because, look, leaven, you can put, when you put just a little leaven into the lump, it leavens the whole lump. This is, and all three of these things are kingdom attributable actions that we take as believers. And so what ends up happening is when you take these three things on top of learning wisdom, and look, I realize, look, I have been telling the Lord for years, people are not going to want to be identified with the serpent. They just, this isn't going to go over well, no matter how I teach it. And so I've tried to figure out different ways to teach it, but he said, look, here's the thing you want to understand. I want you, so this is what I want to give people when they're grappling with this message. Because the first time I spoke this message, I probably was half cocked and I didn't have enough information. And I spoke it in front of a business group of Christians. And one of the guys got offended. And it got back to me from one of my friends. He said, well, this is what the guy said about your message. He said, we're gods and we're supposed to be like Satan. And I'm like, that ain't what I'm asking. You know, it's like, that's what he walked away with. And I'm like, okay, yeah. All right. Yeah. All right. So what I want the people to understand is if you have to, number one, if you have a problem with being wise as serpents, you need to talk to Jesus about it because he's the one who taught it, not any other person. Then if you go to Proverbs chapter 8 and 9, what you and read both of those chapters in every version of the Bible you can get your hands on, what you'll understand is the wisdom that God put into Lucifer is the very wisdom that created everything you see on earth. Because mm-hmm. wisdom created the whole universe. So all the beauty you see in creation was created by the wisdom of the Father. And so what you got to understand is being wise as a serpent is taking the wisdom that the Father put in perfection into Lucifer and you using it as unto the Lord. It's not using sin to make something right. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about using the very wisdom that the Father himself put into Lucifer. He's put that same wisdom in you because in Corinthians it says Christ has been made wisdom unto us. What is that wisdom? Yeah. Read Proverbs chapter 8 until you get it, because Proverbs chapter 8 talks about the whole universe being created, and it was created by wisdom. Amen. And so if we can get that factor, that's how the kingdom really spreads in the nations.
Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Hey, folks, Pastor Bob here. We're all out of time for today's portion of an absolutely great interview with Don Long. Now, as you learned in today's portion of the interview, which is today was part two of four parts. Yeah, that's right. Well, Don's a highly successful entrepreneur who was led by God to sell his business in order to have more time to pursue his many passions, part of which is writing best-selling books. Amen? And his latest book, titled The Blueprint of God, is the one we've been talking about. And you definitely need to add this to your reading list. It is amazing, and you need to go down into the show notes and order your copy today. Be sure to come back for the next portion of the interview, because today was only part two of four. And until then, this is Pastor Bob reminding you, be blessed in all that you do. Are you a Christian entrepreneur, coach, or author with a message that needs to be heard? Picture this. Your voice reaching thousands, your story inspiring hearts, and your business flourishing like never before. Introducing Faithcasters, the ultimate platform that connects faith-driven professionals like you with the power of podcasting. Become a sought-after guest on Faith-Based Podcast. Share your unique insights and connect with like-minded individuals who share your passion for faith and entrepreneurship as well. Imagine your expertise reaching a wider audience, expanding your network, and propelling your business to new heights. Well, it's all within reach with Faithcasters. So don't wait. Take the first step today on your journey to greatness by visiting our website at faithcaster.org. That's faithcaster.org. Join the Faithcasters community now and unleash the full potential of your faith-driven enterprise. You do not want to miss this opportunity. Faithcasters, where faith meets podcasting and your dreams become reality. Visit faithcaster.org. Let's soar together. And remember, anyone can be a podcaster, but only a Christian can become a Faithcaster. Faithcasters, your voice, your platform, your success.